Corinthians. We're going to kind of pick up here where we left off a couple of weeks ago and just kind of go verse by verse through this some more. I want to point some things out to you that the Lord, I think the Lord showed me, and I think some things that are pretty pertinent to the day and age that we live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, let's pick it up. Let's just read here a little bit. We're going to start in verse number 6. I'm not going to go back that far, but I will have kind of a little bit of an introduction that overlaps here just a little. Verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say." I want to stop there today, because starting next week in verse number 16, sort of switches, I guess, a little bit of a topic, and some of the stuff there as it pertains to the Catholic Church and how they twist some of those passages, how they're taught some of what's coming up. But I want to dive into that next Sunday when we do. So we'll stop there for this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this passage that we already read. Thank you for the service you gave us this morning. I pray now this afternoon that you'd bless your people, that you'd be with my mind and be with my mouth as we go through this chapter, verse by verse. Lord, I pray that you'd give us some good teaching from this that'll help us in our lives and help us to do what's said here and resist temptation and to flee some of these things and to fight against them. And I pray, Father, you'd put a wall and a hedge of protection round about us, God, and help us to build up those walls and defenses, those gates, those doors, God, that we could stand strong in the Lord and maintain our purity and live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ, that can have your blessing and your prosperity on it. Lord, that's what I want. And I want your people to get some victory and some help in their lives as well. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now notice in verse number 6, "These things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So he's giving you that Old Testament illustration, and we talked about that last time. And I even showed you, if you remember, in Numbers 25, how they'll say there's corrections and errors in the Bible. And I showed the difference between 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, and Numbers 25, how there's a discrepancy in the number. And 1 Corinthians 10, 8 says they fell in one day, right? But when you go over and look at Numbers, there's 1,000 more, which shows you that 1,000 more died the next day. So there's no errors in your Bible. God gave us that Old Testament, and you compare that Old Testament to the New Testament, you learn a lot. And they'll tell you, the hyper-dispensationalists, they'll tell you you don't need anything but Paul's books and certain ones of Paul's books, right? Some of them get so ridiculous they even cut out 1st and 2nd Corinthians because there's tongues in it, as they don't know how to handle that stuff. We're dispensationalists in this church, but we're not hyper-dispensationalists. A hyper-dispensationalist will tell you that you don't have to be baptized. A hyper-dispensationalist will tell you that you don't have to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, because your sins are all over the blood. That's the grace movement. And some of those guys, the boundary lines sort of blur. You know, one church might have some of it, not all of it, and all that junk. But suffice it to say, you don't throw away the Old Testament just because doctrinally it doesn't apply to us. Those things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And Paul's given a good example here of how to apply some of those Old Testament stories. He said in verse 6, they're written for our examples. Well, what, so we can learn what from it? That you don't lust after evil things. You got a nation that lusts after everything. Even saved people lust after everything. And now, lust doesn't automatically, our minds run right to the sensual, the immoral. lust isn't always having to do with morality, okay? Lust can be, you know, a car, a house, a job. You can lust after somebody else's status in life. You can lust after somebody else's gift, having a desire, a burning desire to have something that you don't have. That's lust. And Paul's saying, don't lust after evil things. Why? Because of what God did to them. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. You got to be careful about idolatry. You see it in churches, in religion. You know, we recognize it very easy when we see it in Roman Catholicism. Why would you bow down and pray to a statue? It makes absolutely no sense. And what Paul teaches us is that devils require and seek worship. And what they don't realize is when they're bowing down to a statue, there's devils possessing that thing, getting worship, as they're deceiving you and blinding you into worshiping something you can create and break with your own hands. That's highly demonic. And we look at idolatry and we say, you know, flee idolatry. Don't be an idol worshiper. But what about other idols? What about idols that aren't made with man's hands, but they're built in our hearts? Anything you worship, serve, and love more than the Lord Jesus Christ has become an idol. A lot of times, and this isn't to harp on you mamas, but a lot of times mamas make an idol out of their children. When they love that kid more than they love the Lord, you made an idol out of that kid. You know, you love your family so much, and you also love your family. That's a good thing. And you know, this people say it's natural in mothers to love, and you know, God didn't have to command them. God did command the women to love their husbands and to love their children. Because it's easy not to. It's probably easier not to than you'd imagine. But some women take it so far the other way, it's like they come before God. And that's an idol. You ought to be able to say, honey, that's wrong, and you're wrong as long as you're doing that, and I'm not on your side and I'm not for you when you're living like that. That's putting God first. You can't let those kids come between you and your husband. I'm sorry, but God put the two of you together first. If you let the kids come between you and your husband, then you've made an idol out of the kid, and the devil's got a breach in there, and he can start wearing on that relationship between the husband and the wife. And the hard part, and I've seen it more in the way daddies deal with their boys and the way mamas view that than I see it the other way, dads with their girls. But you'll have a lot of women that get sideways toward their husband about the way he treats the boy. I get it. I'm Italian, and I was my mama's only baby boy. And I was mama's boy. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of times, I remember as a kid, my mom didn't always understand what my dad was doing. She thought he was being too hard on me. I'll tell you this much. Now, at 44 years old, I don't think my dad was being too hard on me at all. I thank God my mom's that way. That's a great thing. You understand that? That helps you understand the difference between male and female. And your kids need to see and feel that difference. But I will say this, ma'am, that if you don't understand how he's handling the thing and you think he's being too hard, pray over it. But do not let those kids come between you and your husband. It's a weird day you're living in, but I've seen some men starting to do some of that stuff too. Like he builds this weirdly... I'm not trying to call it perverted, okay? It's not like that, but he builds this weirdly emotional relationship between him and the kids where it goes beyond what's natural for a man towards the kids. And it's like, you know, come to me, come, mom is the big mean. Well, sometimes mom is the big mean bad guy because you're a stinking wimp. Because you won't man up and lead the home. Because you won't do the job God wants you to do. And your own weird relationship with your kids and, oh, I'm such a loving father and she's the bad guy, has become an idol. You and her come first. They come next. And before you and her is God. So you better watch out for idols. Idols can be your career. Money can be your idol. Your reputation can be your idol. Your gifts and your talents can become your idol. You're supposed to run away from that stuff. Why? Because God don't like idolatry. And he gives them these Old Testament examples to tell them, look, God judges this stuff. Now, these people that try to tell you we're altar grace and God Almighty doesn't, you don't have to confess your sins because it's all under the blood and I'm forgiven and all that stuff. You better watch out for that crowd. Because Paul right here in this passage is talking to the Corinthian church about sin in their life and about the judgment of God on sin, and he's preaching Old Testament Bible and the way God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament to warn them about how God will deal with them about their sin. He's making that practical application to the Corinthian church. Look at verse 7. We talked about idolatry, right? Even as some of them were, as it is written, here's a biblical definition of idolatry as it applies in the New Testament. So he's taking that Old Testament stuff where they were worshiping idols, right? And he's making an application to the New Testament. And here's the spiritual application of an Old Testament idol. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Where do you see a statue? That's one verse, is it not? Is that one sentence? Look at verse 7. It's one sentence, right? Neither be ye idolaters, comma, as some of them were, semicolon, as it is written, comma. The people sat down to eat and drink, comma, and rose up to play, period. So you want to know, like, the Bible's so hard to understand. The Bible defines itself. If you pay attention and believe the words that you're reading and understand that Almighty God wrote them on purpose under divine inspiration, he's given them to you, then that Bible reads you. It's a mirror. It cuts you. It goes deep inside and divides asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible will go all the way in. It's written like it's written on purpose to get down to the very core, the very essence of your human psychology, of your sinful heart, of your motives, and to teach you what's what. What he's teaching you in verse number 7 as a church, if I brought a statue in here and said, you all need to come and kneel down and pray and kiss its feet, you'd fire me, right? Yes. Let's try that again. You'd fire me, right? Yes. Okay, good. Because I lost my stinking mind and the devil got me and I need to just go forget it all. Understand what I'm saying? I need to just get lost somewhere, you know, jump off a bridge. You know better. But the devil's better than all that. He knows how to set up idols we don't recognize as idols. And get us on the wrong side of God without us realizing it even happened. He's subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. So look at what their idol is in verse 7. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that is the God of America. It's sports. It's party. It's get together and fellowship. You know, everybody's complaining about gas prices, right? Everybody's grumbling, complaining, oh, the economy, gas prices, you can't afford the... You ever drive by the restaurants? Oh, the groceries. Right. They're getting bad, right? It's wild. Like, I mean, we're going to just kidding. I don't have a dog to kill anymore. The little one's too, she's not worth much. So the bigger dog's gone. So, you know, we can't start charging the kids rent. They don't have jobs yet, but it's a small mortgage every month, right? You ever notice how Americans still come up with the money for their idol? At the restaurant, every week, the restaurants are stinking packed. All kinds of time for leisure. It's amazing to me how committed people can be. We got the girls in the soccer league, and I'm happy that they are. I'm not bashing it, okay? Please, understand, I'm not bashing it. We found a league that doesn't do anything on Wednesdays, doesn't do anything on Sundays. Praise the Lord, it's not getting in the way of God, so let's do it. You know what's shocking to me? The level of commitment parents have to getting their kids to the games and all this stuff, and yet people, you can't get them serious about getting in church and serving God. It's just too inconvenient. You know why? Because God's not what you worship. Your idol is, let's play, let's play, let's play, let's play. I love it. I love cheering for my kids. I love watching my kids play. I love it when they do good. It's all awesome. We give them pep talks in the car and chew them out if they weren't working hard enough. And, you know, you need to hustle. You need to get out there and hustle. Let's go. It can happen. You know what I mean? Like, all right, you know what? Your cardio is horrible. You're running every day now. We're paying for this stinking league. You understand that? You're getting out there. I don't like to run. I like to play. You're going to run every day. I'm not coming to watching you be that pathetic again. You know what I'm saying? We're highly competitive, and that's okay, right? As long as that's under control, it's okay to have them. That's great to have them in lease. It's actually good for them to learn to lose. That's good for them to get mad when they lose. I'm all for that, but learn how to handle it right. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I'm glad to see them frustrated when they lost. And they're like, oh, it doesn't matter. We're just here to have fun. Like, you know, a good loser's a loser. You know what I mean? But that's wrong. Sorry. It's good for them to get upset when they lose, but they got to learn how to handle it with some grace. Be mature about it. It's good for them to learn how to win. Work together with the team. Work hard. Sweat. That's all great. You know what's horrible? Is when it's supposed to be spring in Michigan and we are freezing half to death, standing out there watching them. They're running around warm and we're dying of, you know, of frostbite. But it's good for them, man. Hot, cold, the rain, all that stuff. It's great character, great discipline. It don't come before God. It is not going to matter in 20 years. It's not an idol. But that's what America has done. Now look at verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's the thing we showed you last time in the comparison between this and the book of Numbers. And they try to tell you, well, you know, over there in Numbers, it's an error in your Bible. No, it ain't. And you know what God's still saying? Don't commit fornication. Let me just explain that very simply. There's no loopholes. If you're not married, then the intimate relationship is off limits. Period. The end of the discussion. Like I told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, part of the reason Dan and Ashley are the youth pastor and youth director's wife, well, the way they conducted themselves the whole time they were dating. Because this is a commandment to the church. They sat here when they were dating, and they kept so much distance on the pew, it was almost embarrassing for them. They had, like, you know, 6-inch rule. Nope, they were like this, man. I mean, they were like, they had like the 6-foot rule. I mean, it was unbelievable. They weren't hanging all over each other and all that kind of stuff. You know why that's important? Because there's little kids running around here looking. I want to maintain that as God grows our youth group. I expect that on this property, there's little kids watching. And it's like, well, the standards we set for our family is different. That's fine when you're on your own, but you don't know the standards other people might have. So if you got so much liberty, then lay down your liberty for somebody else's weaker conscience, okay? Those of us who are weaker and don't want our kids all over each other before they're married would appreciate a good example, right? That's where I expect that. You know, getting on the bus at the youth group. I'm telling Dan, you better keep your eye out. Getting to the youth group up there, you better keep your eye out. Why? Because my girls are there. They're no exception to the rule. Why? Well, just for a testimony's sake. They said fornication's not acceptable. You know what's shocking is that nowadays you even have to preach on this stuff. I mean, it's shocking to me. I had somebody in church years ago that got just tore out of the frame at me because I had to deal with something, and they're turning a blind eye to their adult kids living in their own house. Teenage kids living in their own house and living like the absolute devil. And it's one thing when you're at home, you do your thing. That's your business. You'll answer to God for it and God will take care of you. But when they bring it into the church, it becomes public knowledge in church. And it's like, hey, listen, we got to talk about this because now this is public knowledge. The whole church knows about the stinking wicked lifestyle of your kid. And you're turning a blind eye to it, acting like you're all super spiritual. You know what the answer is? Oh, you're going to find out. Just wait till it's your turn, because my kids were that big back then. Oh, wait till it's your turn. Well, it's my turn. What are you talking about? Nothing about me is like, I just kicked that kid to the curb. Who cares? Nothing about me feels that way about it. Nothing would rip my heart out more. But I'll tell you this much, God still laid out some rules. And those things, a man should rule his own house well. My kids don't get to come in there and change the rules. And that doesn't just go for the kids. That goes for the adults too. You know, it's funny you have to even preach on this stuff nowadays. And I'm not going to go there unless the devil's never allowed you to see it. But some of these idiots justify their wickedness by tearing the Bible half to shreds to do it. And they use Bible to justify their wickedness. God's still against this stuff, and it needs to be preached against nowadays because the standard has been dropped so low by the world. I mean, so low that it's like normal heterosexual people, whether they're living in sin or not, it's just like really no big deal. Guess what? It still is a big deal in the eyes of God. I'll never forget what my preacher said. It's great, you've heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. It's really, really good. Talking about holding a high standard, right? Not committing fornication. I'll tell you what he said in a second. You know what Job said? I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maid. That's a really high standard. Yeah, that was in the Old Testament. And he set a high standard for himself and said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And God said to Lucifer, have you seen a man with that much character? Look at him.
Well, you can look, but you can't touch.
Well, the more you let that in that eye gate, you let the devil burn down that eye gate, you let the devil make a breach on your soul, on your mind, on your heart, the closer you're going to get to committing the actual act. Jesus said, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he committed adultery already in his heart. You got wandering eyes and you're always looking around. And sadly enough, this doesn't just apply to the men nowadays. I know it used to, but it doesn't nowadays. The women are that far gone. That's what the culture's done. That's what this technology's done. That's the work of the devil that's going on. He said, look on a woman to lust after, he committed adultery already in his heart. Well, I don't look at married women. Yeah, you check the ring finger first, don't you? You liar. You see what I'm saying? This is what my preacher said. He said, ma'am, if you see your husband looking at somebody else, looking at another woman, ball up your fist, punch him in the side of the head so hard. And he said, brother, if you see your wife looking at another man, don't hit her, you'll go to jail. But it's really good. You know what he's done? We're going to get to it here in just a minute. He's made a way of escape for you that you may be able to bear it. That's why God set up marriage. And there's a commitment there. And a commitment that God expects us to keep. Verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring and complaining. How about that one? Ain't that an easy one to do? You say, oh, we know better than to commit fornication, and we got to pray about the thought life and make sure we're controlling our eyes and, you know, good, godly, clean living people that are trying to do right. That's your struggle, man. I need to control my eyes. I need to pray about my mind. I need to keep myself pure. I got to watch my thought life, right? But fornication, we know better. We're not flirting around, and you better be careful. We're coming to it in a second here. You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Real careful. I still remember my dad preaching on this very thing a long time ago, and it stuck with me. He says, I wouldn't even have a coffee with a woman at work. Why? I mean, if you're single and you're having a coffee with somebody, as long as it's the biblical parameters, which is saved, not lost. We'll come to that in a second, too. But a married man, a married woman, better be really careful. Why? We're just going to lunch. The devil will make inroads. You better be careful. Well, you wouldn't do that, right? You know better than to commit fornication. Well, how about murmuring? Isn't it funny that that's in a list with idolatry? He comes down, you know, don't tempt Christ. Okay, that's a big one. Fornication, that's a big one. Idolatry, that's a big one. Neither murmur. I'm just wondering how God sees sin. Because we're all really, you know, drug addicts, alcoholics, adulterers, fornicators. Well, what about murmuring? But that's an easy one, ain't it?
Yeah.
You know, kids learn to do it early. How many of you parents don't raise your hand? If it's not true about you, you need to just go, okay, Lord, I hear you. How many of you parents put up with your kid back talking? You're not a parent, honey, but that's good. You don't put up with that. I'd hope not. You let them back talk when they're 2, 3, 4, 5. What do you think is going to happen when they're 15, 16, 17, 18? They'll, you know, one of the ways they'll back talk, they won't come right out and go right at you if you're a good parent. They'll under their breath. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get on them. You ought not let that go. Hey, excuse me? Oh, I wasn't talking to you. I was just talking to... No. You don't get to pull that wild card. And then you take care of business. And you got to follow that through. because that thing will change as they get older, right? I mean, at 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, you know, you're not go to your room, you're going to get a SWAT. You know, that's not happening anymore. But there's other ways to follow through. Now, we let them earn stuff. We give them ages, and we let them earn something. So you, at this age, you earn this, you earn these privileges. And what we're doing is we're giving more leash as they get older, right? Well, guess what? As I let them earn something, leading up to it, I got some discipline. You ain't going to get X, Y, and Z if you keep this up. I got to be able to trust you before I give you more.
Yeah.
But then once you give it to them, guess what? Now you can take it away. The problem with this stinking nation and this parenting nowadays is you give them everything. Because you don't want the little brat to, my friends don't have a cell phone. So what? Your friend has two dads too. You think that's ever going to happen in my lifetime? I'd rather blow my head off. You understand what I'm saying? Who cares what your friends, well, the other kids at church, hey, we're not, this isn't the other kids at church. This is my house. You understand that, right?
Amen.
I don't care. Give them, I just don't want my kids to suffer like I did. Yeah, and that's exactly your stinking kid's problem, too.
Yeah. Our kids are.
Amen. Murmuring. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." You know, every time people are wicked and rebellious against God, they blame God's people or God's men for the result. Moses didn't kill the people of the Lord. Aaron didn't kill the people of the Lord. Those idiots did it themselves by stepping out of God's will and trying to usurp the authority that God put there. They thought they knew better. And the judgment of God fell because of their rebellious, idiotic move. That's like Ahab, you know. Elijah, you're the problem. He's like, I'm not the problem. You're the problem with it. Why are you blaming me? You know, Nero did the same thing to the early church. Every time something bad happened, they blamed the Christians, and then they went and slaughtered a bunch of them. Par for the course. That's that murmuring spirit. Always blaming somebody else. You know the first thing Adam did? He blamed somebody. You know what that is? That's a murmur. That's a complaint. That's a, well, the reason I did it is because of Eve. You know the first thing the woman did? She took a bite. Women will be tempted to murmur. They'll be tempted to gossip. They'll be tempted to talk. The devil went after her tongue right out the gate. The first thing she did, taste this. He went right after her tongue. And used to be that was a feminine thing. Now as the culture has effeminized, men are just as much gossips as women. And that's because of the effeminization of a culture. Men that like everybody else's business. You're weird, man. Get away from me. Did you hear? Do you know? Did you see? Like, good night, man. Get out of here. Let's talk about shooting something or, you know, killing something or, you know, let's talk about, you know, even sports. That would be great. But I don't really care to, like, did you know? Did you hear? Oh, did you see? Oh, my goodness. Like, ugh. Used to be a feminine thing. And understandable for a female. That's why Paul said to the younger widows they should marry lest they be wandering about, tattlers and busybodies. He said they need to get married. Keeps husbands keeps you busy. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Why is he going to consume them? For murmuring. Ain't that brutal? That's a pretty extreme judgment. That shows you how God views that sin. It's a serious thing to God. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle congregation. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Moses took as Aaron commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Ain't that a harsh judgment for murmuring? That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So that shows you how to make a practical application from the Old Testament passages. The Bible will help you preach the Bible. The Bible will help you teach the Bible. Here's Paul giving a great example on how to use the Old Testament scriptures. He's given them these stories and he's making the application to our lives. Do you realize why the church has lost the fear of God? Not actually in their Bibles. They're not actually being taught the Bible. You start doing this hyper-dispensationalist stuff. Well, I don't like that Old Testament. I had somebody say to me one time, I don't really like that preacher. He's an Old Testament preacher. I've heard it lots of times. I really like him. He preaches a lot from the New Testament. What is that supposed to mean? Every time I nail them down on that and kind of get the conversation going and find out what they mean by that, it always has to do with, well, grace and mercy in the New Testament and love, and we're not under the law. We're freed from the law. Well, no, duh. A good Bible preacher is not putting you back under the law. Right. We're not, you know, you come to my house, you're going to find pork in our fridge. Praise the Lord. And I'm not even like, I don't feel one bit bad about it. Right. You know, I mean, you eat what you want to eat. We're not under the law. What are you talking about under the law? When have I ever put you under the Old Testament law of giving? Whoever put you under the Old Testament law of dress codes? Not under the law. But I think some of the best preaching a preacher can do, if he really wants to be a good preacher, is get in that Old Testament, study that thing out, and preach the Old Testament, and make application doctrinally to the New Testament church. It's written for your learning. If I want to help your personal life, I want to help you draw closer to Jesus Christ, want to help you walk with Him, help you raise children, help you live godly in a wicked generation, then I'm going to be all over that Old Testament, preaching that Old Testament to you and making the application to us doctrinally. Understand that. I'm not taking Old Testament doctrines and preaching those. I'm trying to line up that Old Testament with the Apostle Paul. And where the doctrine doesn't line up, I point it out and show you what it's talking to and who it's talking to and what it's talking about. But we make the practical application to Paul's doctrine. That's what he's doing. He's using Old Testament Bible to teach them, and he's going to some of these most severe passages in the Old Testament about the judgment of God on sin, and he's warning the Corinthian church about their sin. He's saying, you guys need to watch out for this stuff, because this will wreck your relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you don't get it right, God will judge you for these things. And you're not going to lose your soul, but you could lose your life. Two times in my life, I almost died. And both times in my life, I was very backslidden. And both times it happened, I knew 100% that God had just spoke to me, and it scared me out of my stinking mind. And I feel like he told me, three strikes and you're out, man. I ain't even going to test him on that. I might be wrong. It might be just my emotions, whatever. I ain't even going to test him on that. By the grace of God, I do not want to test him on it. It wasn't like God just went and tried to kill me. There was a process of God warning me, and being merciful and gracious. And I kept going. And I hung myself by accident. As a teenager. Now, how lunatic is that? That we're setting up the tent for my sister's open house graduation. And that they had those nylon ropes, you know, and my dad was over on the other end. He was taking way too long. My dad was a great worker. He taught me to work from the time I was little. I mean, I remember he bought me a full-size man shovel and cut the handle off so that I could use it. He bought that property in a house in Livonia. There's a bunch of trees in the backyard. After work, in his blues, his work boots, steel-toed work boots, the key thing with all the keys hanging on it, the cable. You guys remember those? You could pull on them. I remember just jerking on it like that, you know, letting it go, whang, whang, until he finally get aggravated. Says, stop, you know. I could still see him. He'd come in, he'd sit down, dirty, he'd eat dinner. And then we'd go out in the backyard and we'd get to work together. It's a blessing, man. That's cool memories. I'm saying this because I'm going to sound like I'm bashing him in a second, and I'm not. We go out and work. We worked so late, he'd pull the truck in the backyard, turn the truck on, turn the lights on, and we'd be out there still digging, trying to get them trees out. And I just loved it. Those are some greatest memories of my life, was working with my dad. And he just told me I was such a great help. I 100% am sure I got in his way and slowed him down, which leads me to my story. My dad always, when I got to be a teenager, seemed to work much slower than I wanted to work. He did a good job on stuff. He was really good, but I was a spaz. I was always like good enough. My thing was just hit it with a hammer. If it breaks, it was already broke. That's why we're trying to fix it. Just buy a new one. You know what I mean? Like whatever. And so he was taking too long setting up the tent for my liking. And I'm holding that cord and I'm bored out of my mind. And I just never forget how bored I was trying to hold that cord, you know, and I'm just aggravated. I was murmuring, complaining, a real rebellious spirit towards my parents and towards everything, towards church, towards God. And I'm hanging on that nylon rope and it's slipping, you know, it's burning my hand. So I'm like, it's going to take forever. So I wrap it around the back of my neck and lean back into it, right? Well, all good and everything. I figure now I can chill, but it's still slipping. So I figured, well, I need to tighten it up. So I wrapped it again. And the carotid arteries are right there underneath the skin, and it just shut off my lights. And my hand was in it. I wrapped it again, and my hand was in the rope like that. And I never even knew what happened. I was hanging off the ground because the rope was just too short. Once it let loose, I was hanging, but my body had stiffened up, and I was just hanging there, and my back was to my dad. He looked and saw me, but he said, Mike, knock it off. He thought I was goofing around. Pull on that thing. And he turned back trying to get the pole. He's hanging onto the pole. He's trying to get in. And my mom just randomly dropped her laundry basket. She was going downstairs. She dropped the laundry basket and went out the front door, walked outside and saw my face blue. Started screaming, trying to pick me up, couldn't pick me up. My dad came over and got it off my neck. And I'll never forget that. I can still remember the sound of Niagara Falls in my head as the blood was rushing back into my head and feeling the needles like. And I thought my dad was beating me up. He's pushing me down, trying to, you know, I didn't know what happened. He's making me lay down on the ground. You know what it was? It was God. Because I'd been starting down a road that I wasn't supposed to be going down. And I am 100% sure to this day it was God. That's a scary thing. My mom hung a plaque up there. Something about God directing your steps. Stayed there until we moved out of that house. A Bible verse hanging up there. Because if she hadn't come out that door in just a few more seconds, there definitely would have been brain damage. He told her, Viv, he's goofing around. She said, he ain't goofing around. She's trying to pick me up. I know for a fact that was God. We don't have time for my other stories, but I know twice in my life I felt like God was telling me, you better watch out. I still believe that God judges Christians. I still believe God whips Christians. If you're a child and you don't get chastised according to Hebrews, then you're bastards and not a son. Proof you're a saved person and that God loves you is that He'll whoop you when you mess up. Paul's warning these people about messing up. These things happen for our admonition. Verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see the warning? You know what the temptation is? Temptation is to get the victory, to be served. I've been serving the Lord. You better watch out. Man, I got the victory. I'm never going back. I know the wages of sin. Folks, you know something? I know and have seen the devastating effects of sin. And I mean absolutely devastating effects of sin. The heartbreak of when your sin catches up with you. I have seen it. I've seen it in people I love. I've seen it in myself. I hate sin. I hate the allure of it, the falsehood of it, the temptation of it, and the pleasure of it. Because when that fruit starts to rot, and it will, that taste becomes very, 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 very devastatingly bitter. God is not mocked. And that scares me. You know what scares me more is the tendency because of human nature to forget the devastating effects of sin. I was preaching this week down there and I said something that's kind of extreme. And I thought about it before I said it and I thought about it since. And I'm going to say it again. I would rather die early than to live long enough to mess up in such a way that I shame God, shame my wife, my little girls never look at me the same again, and you have this memory of, yeah, I remember Brother Reagan, he got into a mess. I have enjoyed enough of life. I have seen enough of the goodness of God. I have had enough ups and I've had enough downs. Already, at only 44 years old, I have experienced enough of this world to say I would rather go home early than to let sin take over and destroy the little bit of good God may have been able to do with my life thus far. That's how horrible sin is. Now, God didn't take David out because God had more plans for him. But the problem is you get to a point where you think you're standing. That's the problem. If I did the math right and if my memory's correct, I didn't double check it here, but I think David was in his early 50s when the thing with Bathsheba went on. Look, it's one thing that 20-year-old, you know, when you're young and, you know, but you come to a point in your life where, you know, you should be sort of like past some of that youthful lust, right? That's why Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts, right? Because they're connected more with youth. And you get to a point in your life, your brain should start to change a little bit. Okay? Like, you know, your perfect figure should not be the be-all, end-all of how you feel about yourself, and your self-worth shouldn't be all wrapped up in your body and, you know, your appeal and all the rest of that stuff. Do you follow me? You should be like, well, okay, like, you know, I used to be young. Now I'm not as young anymore, but I have something else to offer the world, my wife, my children, my church. It's not all about youthful stuff, youthful strength and youthful. You ought to get to that point, right? And you think by the time you're in your early 50s, you're a father, you could have adult children, you could even have grandchildren by that point. You think like the youthful lust, or I'm good. That's not going to happen to me. That's kid stuff. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's when you think you'd never, you're the closest to. He's warning us in verse 12. He's saying, you better watch out. Your attitude towards yourself ought to be right here in 1 Corinthians 10:12 when it comes to the flesh and the temptations to sin. That ought to be your attitude towards you. My attitude towards me ought to be, yeah, I'm doing good. Love the Lord. Love my wife. Love my kids. Got my head on straight. I know what I'm about. I know what I'm doing. I think we're ready to get started building some stuff, man. I mean, I really hope the next 20 years, we plowed through the first 14 here, right? God's done something. He's laid a foundation. It's been amazing to go from where we were to where God's brought us. This is great, man. We're ready to get started. We got these youth groups. Some of them are about to be out of the youth group already. Man, it just doesn't seem possible. Next generation's coming up. Kelly was preaching for me while I was gone. Man, it was like yesterday. He was sitting over here, a high schooler, with earrings in. Remember that? It's amazing to see what God's done. Never forget when he first came. He's sitting there looking at me, and his gears were turning. He's looking at me. He didn't hardly say nothing, hardly smile, hardly nothing. You know, he's just thinking. You could see the gears turning. Smoke was coming out of his ears. I think it was hard for him. But I don't know, but he was just messing with you, brother. A blessing, man, to see now he's got a baby in church. He's married. Isn't that great? No, we know what we're about. Yeah, okay. You better be careful. Because that's the deceitfulness of sin. After all this time, you should know better. That's what I don't ever want to. Oh, my God in heaven, what in the world I knew better? You know the feeling I'm talking about? I don't want that. I don't want that. That's your attitude towards you. Go back to Romans chapter 14. Look at your attitude towards other people. I found this to be interesting. Your attitude towards yourself ought to be, I better be careful. Your attitude towards other people, when you're looking at them and seeing the faults in their life, is a switch. There's a difference. Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Isn't that an interesting switch? When you say, well, who are you to judge me? God's able to hold me up. You are that close to falling. But when you look at somebody else and say, oh man, I know how that's going to turn out. I've seen that before. I've been there in my spiritual process. Because I was right. I have seen that before. And I do know how that turned out in that person's life. I've seen that. That you better be careful of. I've seen that. That you better be careful of. I was talking about this morning. I've seen it where you make a habit out of roasting everybody from church. I've seen what that can do to the kids. And then you wonder why in their 30s and 40s and 50s they want nothing to do with God or the local church. You raised them up roasting the church. You made them think everybody's this, that, and the other thing. It's your fault. Stop it. But just because somebody did that and turned out that way doesn't mean that's always the case, because God sees and knows and deals with hearts. Sometimes people have faults that are bad that if not fixed could wind up in a really bad spot. But sometimes they don't know any better. Sometimes God's looking at them and He looks on the heart and He understands, like, yeah, they're messed up, but you know what? They're trying. And God can hold up somebody that you said ain't going to make it. You see that? So when you're looking at somebody else, Romans 14 shows you how to look at other people. Relax on that thing. Back off a little bit. If you see a gap, why don't you stand in that hedge and just talk to God about it instead of them? Talk to God about it instead of other people. I have learned this the hard way. I can see things in people's lives in my personal opinion. You know, since you're the pastor, you're supposed to be the shepherd of the flock, and you see all these faults and all these problems, and you can see something and try to go say something to them and do damage. Because I ain't the Holy Spirit and I might not even be seeing it right. I'm not going to volunteer something I'm not asked about. I'm not volunteering something I'm not asked about. If I'm going to interject myself, it's going to be because it got to a point where, scripturally speaking, I had to do something about it, and my hand was forced. Until then, I'm minding my own business and going to my house and mow my grass and take care of what God gave me. And I'll be back here next time to preach and teach the Word of God to you as best I can and let the Holy Spirit deal with you. I'm not interjecting myself. Why? Because you're another man's servant. And God can hold you up. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. We're almost done for today. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Ain't that a blessing? You know what the devil tells you? I'm the only one. Nobody understands me. Nobody's been where I am at. These people don't get it. Nobody gets it. I'm the only one. You are not. You are not. You think you are. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We all deal with the same things. Now listen. Somebody's lust problem might be in a moral area, where the next person's lust problem may be in a personal giftedness area or a career area or a money area. It might not exhibit itself exactly the same way, but the root is the same. Does that make sense? What's the root of that problem? Lust. What's the root of that problem? Rebellion. What's the root of that problem? Carnality. See what I mean? We all have common temptations. You're no different than everybody else. Your human nature is no different than anybody else's human nature. The devil will get different strongholds in different people's lives. Some people lean towards drugs. That's a very, very bad area for them. Some people lean towards gossip, self-righteousness. So, you know, it's not all created equal, but the root of the problem is the same. Your temptations are common. But God is faithful. What a great verse. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. All right, so let's look at that subject and we'll be done. He will with the temptation make a way of escape. You know why a lot of people fall to temptation?
It was just more than I... God said He wouldn't give me more than I can handle, and He did.
This is where they get the verse from, God won't put on you more than you can handle. God won't put on you more than you can handle. That's not necessarily what it says, is it? He says exactly, there is no temptation taking you, but such as come. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So here's the point. If you give me a temptation and put it on top of me, and don't give me a way out, I am not able to sustain that temptation. God won't put on you more than you can handle. That's not what it says. It says, He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You are able to make the right decision. To get out from underneath it. There are temptations that are too heavy for you. Do you understand that? Based on your history, based on your propensity to certain sins, based on your mindset, based on the way you were raised or what you were into before salvation or after salvation, where you came from, based on who you are, your family, a million different factors, your culture, there are certain temptations that you cannot sustain. So God says, I will show you an escape hatch. I will show you a way out, a way to get away from that, so that you don't become destroyed by the tempter. So you don't get crushed by the sin. You have to avail yourself of the tools God gives you to get away from the situation. And if you don't, you're going to get it. And those ways of escape, it's already after 2. So I'm going to stop right there. And next Sunday night, we'll pick up the ways of escape. So we'll overlap this chapter, verse number 13, and try to keep going here. But I want to run you through some of these references on those ways of escape. And there's more than one of them. And we got to know what they are. And you got to avail yourself of them. Because if you don't, the temptation will get you. And once you get there, you put yourself in a position of being judged by God. What I'm grateful for is this. Let me give you a little bit of a better exit than the one I just gave you, all right? What I'm grateful for is this. We talked about it this morning, the mercy of God. When and if I get caught, when and if I get messed up, there is one way to get that thing taken care of. It is own it. Don't murmur against it. Don't run. Own it. God, guess what I just did? Accept your guilt. And ask God for His forgiveness and mercy, and He is faithful. Does that say it in verse 13? God is faithful. He's not just faithful to make a way of escape. He's faithful to forgive when you've messed up because He knows how it feels. He was tempted like you are, yet without sin. He knows the ways of escape, and He's our example in it. So we'll look at that next time. But in the meanwhile, watch out. Don't think you're above anything. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All right, let's pray, and we'll pick it up here next time. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you for giving us this book.